And we sing together on page 366, Unto That Day When We Return to Home. Heaven, page 366.
You may be seated. Let's take our Bibles out. And as you're doing that, let me just also mention that in the bulletin it does mention a new members class. A new members class that will be this coming Saturday. And what that is this. If you are a new member recently or are considering joining with us here at Grace Baptist Church, we have a class that we will be starting at 10:30 this Saturday morning, and we'll probably be done about lunchtime. We'll serve lunch as well, so that gives me the option to go long if I need to, all right? But that's what's going on this Saturday. It's just a time where, as you're thinking and praying about where God would have you to be a committed member of a local church, just to kind of let you know a little bit more about what Grace is about, how we do things here, that's important, what some of our core beliefs are. If you've been visiting for a while, you may have already picked up on those. But also, it's a time, too, for you just to ask some questions. If you have questions that maybe I haven't answered from the pulpit already. And so that'll be this Saturday morning at 10:30. All right, well, let's go ahead and continue our look as we're just getting started now in the book of Philippians. Let me ask you some questions. How much control do circumstances have in your life? How much control do they have in your life? A lot, a little, or none? When you have a difficult week, or maybe it's a difficult week at work, or maybe you're struggling with the behavior of one of your children. How much does it affect your joy? Too much? Not enough? Or about right? If you find yourself in a financial circumstance, or maybe you have an unexpected health issue that comes up, or maybe it's just a long-term health issue, and it lays you up for a few days, maybe, or a few weeks. How do you respond? In anger? Fear? Worry? frustration, withdrawal, falling apart, or rejoice in the Lord? Are you ever able to see the good in trials before you know the outcome? Like when you're right in the middle of it? Yes, no, sometimes, never. Do you ever see God in your negative circumstances and believe while you're in it that He's working it for good? Yes, no, sometimes, never. How joyful are you when you're under the weight of life's circumstances? Very joyful, somewhat joyful, a little joyful, not joyful, miserable. Now, even though we don't get to choose many of our circumstances, we choose how we respond to them, don't we? We have to remember that God has a purpose for each circumstance that we find. Pastor, how does God have a purpose in this thing that's in my life right now? We have to believe that God has a purpose for every circumstance that we find ourselves in. And when we remember that, we can learn then to rejoice in those circumstances. The 19th century biblical scholar Matthew Henry, many of you may have, if you have commentaries at home, you may have his commentary. He was once robbed by thieves, robbers that approached him. I guess today's term would be he was mugged, okay? And he wrote these words in his diary right after that. He said, "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." An interesting way of looking at what we might call a negative circumstance in his day, right? When your circumstances are not joyful, here's the big question. How do you rejoice? Let me ask you this question. My dad came to this to me once when I was a lot younger, when I was at home still. And he posed this question to me to see if I might be able to calculate in my head if it would be a worthwhile thing or not. So I'm going to pose the same thing to you as well. Suppose I offered you to mow my grass, okay? And the grass here at the church, including the entire backfield. Okay, not my grass, just the church. Okay, so you're going to mow the grass here at the church with a pair of scissors. One pair, that's all you get. For 30 days, you have to be out there in the back in the summer. Of course, it doesn't grow in the winter. You're out there in the summer on your hands and knees with a pair of scissors doing this. Now just think about that. After 30 minutes of this, your joints are going to start to hurt, aren't they? Your back's going to be sore from being bent over. Your knees are going to be scuffed up, maybe even scraped up. You're going to be hot. The sun's beating down on you. You're sweating. You're sore. You're tired. And your mind is thinking, "Oh, why did I ever agree to do this? This is stupid. What is Pastor thinking having me out here mowing grass with a pair of scissors? Why, I could do this, or I could be doing that." And your friends drive by. Ladies, okay, let's pick you for right now. You're out there doing this, and your lady friends are all meeting at the church to get into one car and go shopping. But you can't because you have to be here. But you'd rather be doing something else, okay? Same thing for the guys, whatever it is. And you're out there day after day after day after day. How many of you would do that? Raise your hand. Nobody. What? Okay, we're going to be preaching on being a servant of the Lord today. No, suppose I pay you, okay? Suppose I pay you one penny a day for 30 days. Would you do it? Nobody? Okay. How about if I double your pay every single day? Would you do it? Ooh, there's a couple of hands and they've done this before. The first day, you make one penny. Your finger joints are shot. You may be even coming up with some Christian swear words for me, okay? The second day, you get two pennies. The third day, you get four pennies. The fourth day, you get eight pennies. The fifth day, 16. And then 32, and then 64, 128, 256, and then 512, and 1048. And you're wondering how much more I can go, right? That's it. And every day, I just double your pay. After that first week, you look at what you have. You don't even have 10 bucks yet, I don't think. I never did add up 1 week's worth. That's it. You're thinking, man, why am I doing this? Okay, only two of you said you would do it with me telling you I'll double your pay every week. Now let me tell you how much you will have earned at the end of that month. Over $21 million. 30 days, 31 days, 1 month. Just doing this for 8 hours a day. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how much you're missing out on, no matter how much of a negative circumstance it is, how many of you would do it now for $21 million? Only a few more hands? What, are you crazy? I would do it for half that. Wow. There were a few more hands, okay? Those are the same people in the room, okay? Come on, after a month, so if your fingers are shot, you got $21 million. You can just get them replaced or something. There's got to be something out there for that. You could buy a lot of blue emu for those sore joints, folks, okay? You would be willing to endure that hardship because you know the prize at the end. And that would make all the difference up here, wouldn't it? And what if I told you, okay, if you want that $21 million, not only do you need to be out here 8 hours a day with a pair of scissors, but anytime I come out here and talk to you, I have to clearly pick up on a very clear, joyful attitude in you. For $21 million, I would kiss you every time you came out, okay? It makes all the difference when we know the prize at the end. It totally changes our attitudes when we're in the middle of something bad and we just focus on what's coming. Philippians chapter 1, if you'd look with me at verse 12. Before we read this, let me just say, difficult circumstances, they are real, folks. Okay? And this is in no way, God in no way, Paul in no way is trying to make light of difficult circumstances. Sometimes they are too real, almost. And they consume our mind and our thoughts. Let's look what Paul says, though, in verse 12. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Paul is in prison. We mentioned that last week. He's been wrongly accused. He's been mistreated. He's been beaten. And he's sitting in a Roman prison. And he's writing this. And he's going to tell us about being joyful. And here he is. He's saying, look, Here's what I'm thinking on. I'm thinking about what's happening in spite of or even because of the circumstances. And here it is. The good news is being spread. The gospel is being spread. You know, God has a way of bringing beauty out of ashes, doesn't he? What his brothers meant for evil in Joseph's life, remember? God meant it for good to save thousands and thousands of people. In Acts chapter 8, when Christians were persecuted in Jerusalem, have you ever thought about that happening here in America, by the way? Could it happen? 20 years ago? 30, 40 years ago, people would say, no. Today, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that we're not closer to that. Well, we got the Constitution. They don't pay any attention to that now. They're working to tear it down. So imagine that happening in America, and we get into so much persecution that we have to leave our homes and flee with just whatever it is we can carry. Because they've already confiscated our car? Can you imagine it? That's what was happening right here in Acts chapter 8. Christians were having to flee, not just to avoid bad circumstances. They were being hunted and killed. Awful. If you're in that situation, what are you thinking? I don't know. I don't know what I would be thinking there. But we know what some of them were thinking. They left their homes. They fled the entire country. And the gospel was spread. God allowed that persecution, that negative circumstance in their life, so that they would get out of their house, go to other lands and spread the gospel. Esther in the Old Testament, she had to literally put her life on the line before the king in order to have Haman's evil plot exposed. When Jesus died on the cross and he suffered outside the camp, according to Hebrews 13, he did it to sanctify his people. See, there was a bigger purpose for his suffering. He was saving man from their own sins. When we suffer, whatever that might look like, there is always a bigger purpose. And we may not see it while we're in there, while we're in the middle of it. Here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul is saying that his wrongful imprisonment, his mistreatment, actually created a positive circumstance. The gospel was being spread. It was spread to all the palace, he tells us there in verse 13. Now, the word palace in the Greek word is praetorian. It originally referred to an army commander's tent. And then that later evolved to the residence of a high-ranking military officer. And still later, it evolved into what's known as the Praetorian Guard of Caesar's army. The Praetorian Guard was composed of some 10,000 hand-picked soldiers established by Caesar Augustus to protect the emperor. Kind of like the Green Berets today, or some elite fighting force. It was a very, very prestigious position these men were. Paul was assigned to a house prison for 2 years. During that time, he was held captive by the Praetorian Guard. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Paul was literally bound to a guard for 2 years. He had no privacy at all. Now think about that. Someone is with you every second of the day. No privacy whatsoever. But he did have a captive audience 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Rather than be defeated by the humiliating treatment that he had to endure with not having privacy, Paul used it to his advantage for the sake of the gospel. Negative circumstance, Paul did something good with it. There were people in that Praetorian Guard that probably would never have given him the time of day if he went knocking on doors down their street. Likewise, when we have a negative circumstance, whether it's in a hospital or a breakdown or something like that, there are people that you are going to cross paths with because of that circumstance that would never give you the time of day if you went knocking their door going down the street. And Paul used that. He shared Christ with these elite men with whom he would have had no opportunity otherwise, except for this imprisonment. So Paul witnessed to them. Not only did he tell them about Jesus, okay? Because any of us can quote some verses about Jesus when we're going through something bad. Right after we finished cussing out the person who caused it. And then we quote some verses. And then we're complaining about the negative circumstance. Oh, do you go to church anywhere? Great Baptist Church! And they've never been to see me in, like, I've been there for 30 minutes and they haven't seen me yet. And so how long have you gone there? Oh, I've been a member there all my life. You should come sometime. We'd love to have you. And you know what they're thinking? Why would I want to go to a place where there's people like you there? I have to put up with you at work. Does that happen? You know it does. You know it does, because we don't always go through circumstances the way we should. But imagine this, going through a circumstance the way we should, where we are just rejoicing. And then we share the gospel. Oh, it's received a whole lot different. Last Sunday, I know the gospel was shared 4 different times in Springfield at the hospital by someone who was rejoicing. Concerned, yes. In fact, Delbert said, he said these, so I'm not putting funny words into his mouth, making light of it. He said this. He said, boy, I'll do anything to get out of an annual business meeting. But not a complaint. And I know the gospel was given at least 4 times. And I'm sure it was received. Paul not only witnessed to them, but he showed his genuine love for Christ. He displayed patience, perseverance, wisdom, deep convictions, humility, genuine love and concern for his captors. Here it is. His message and his character had a profound impact on those soldiers. Now, we don't know how many got saved, but they must have shared their faith because later on in Philippians chapter 4, we find there that there are saints in Christ that were a part of Caesar's household whom he had no access to. All because of a man who didn't let his circumstances rob him of his joy and service for Christ. Remember what I said earlier about the $21 million? $21,474,000 and on and on down to the pennies. I forget that. He kept the prize in sight. This is bad. This is really bad. This just stinks. I can't stand this. No, he just focused on what's God going to do because of this. And it didn't just spread there, but it spread to all other places, it says in verse 13. His imprisonment created the opportunity for him to spread the gospel throughout all Rome. All other places, it says. And many people got saved while he was stuck in prison. A circumstance that lasted 2 years. Paul accepted his imprisonment as not a bad thing, but a tool of God to spread the gospel. Now, come on, let's be honest, folks. Many times we look at the bad thing as the bad thing instead of just a tool. It's one that, well, I've never seen used before. Not in my life it hasn't. Oh, I wonder how God's going to use this. Because He is. He wants to. And Paul accepted it as a tool. What circumstance are you in right now that God wants to use you for? In the hospital. Car broke this past week. Furnace broke. Maybe a funeral. Bills. Don't miss the opportunity to allow your circumstances, good or bad, to be a great tool in God's hands. What keeps it from being a great tool is when our attitude is not joyful. Folks, we also need to remember that Christians grow stronger at the faith and courage of another who is strong in trial. So when we're strong, others of us are strengthened by it. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Other people began to share their faith because of Paul's imprisonment, folks. Sometimes God may call you to lead the way. Instead of being the one to follow, He's saying, okay, I want you to start something big here. People are going to see you being confident and rejoicing, and they're going to be more confident, and there's just going to be this huge tidal wave of things going on here. Paul led the way in this circumstance. Now, knowing that Paul was in prison and having a massive impact on lives stirred the hearts of other believers to stand up for righteousness. They spoke the gospel. And by the way, that simply means when it says that they spread the gospel, spoke the gospel, here's all that means. They spoke in everyday conversation. That's literally what that means. They weren't preaching. They didn't have an outline. They didn't have to try to follow some precise sales method of evangelism. They just spoke in an everyday conversation. Something every one of us can do, and we do every day. We just speak conversationally. What type of impact, folks, are you having among other believers in your sphere of influence? Are you discouraging them, or are you leading the way and encouraging them by your confidence? Are you making them stronger or weaker? Now look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, of all these people that are now preaching the gospel, Paul is saying some are doing it out of envy and strife. And he used the word contention in there. Some will resist and be jealous. When we start to do and to be joyful in our circumstances, guaranteed there's some that are going to be jealous. And they're going to say things about you, about us. They may, and these people were even preaching Christ, but out of envy and strife. That's it. Folks, it's one thing to be resisted by unbelievers. But face-to-face opposition from your own side, that's hard to take. That's more painful because you expect it from unbelievers, but not from those who are supposed to be on your own team. Here is the problem. Verse 16 says they preached Christ with contention, not with sincerity. Contention means to canvass. Listen to this. It means to canvass for office or to get people to support you. So they're out there preaching Christ to try to get people to follow them and not Paul. So that when Paul got out of prison someday, if he ever did, that most of these people that are following him, they'd now be following us. We're just doing this to hurt Paul. So we're going to do this to canvass for office, to get people to support us, to get people to side with us versus him. Paul's critics, they were jealous of his popularity. They were jealous of his growing influence within Christendom. They saw their influence declining, Paul's growing, so they preached about Christ. It wasn't because they loved Christ. They just wanted to stick it to Paul. So they did what they did to stick it to Paul. It was the same envy and jealousy that caused the Jewish religious leaders to put Jesus to death. Same thing. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, if that's something that you've done before, have you ever thought about you're doing the same thing the Jewish leaders did when they put Christ to death? Paul's critics promoted themselves and they were asking whose side the people were on. Are you on Paul's side or are you on our side? They wanted control, but Paul was a hindrance to their influence and their power. They were insincere. That means they were double-minded. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Paul was single-minded with one purpose, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. See, it's a matter of historic record, folks. Maybe you've heard of John Wesley and George Whitefield, two religious leaders, preachers of the past. And it's a matter of history that they did disagree on some doctrinal issues. They both preached the gospel, but on some other issues, they clearly disagreed. Both were very successful in their ministries, preaching, both of them, preaching to thousands and seeing multitudes come to Christ. Now, it's reported that someone once asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven. And the evangelist replied, no, I do not. The person said, then you do not think Whitefield is a converted man. And Wesley said, of course he is a converted man. But I don't expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I'll not be able to see him. What a spirit of humility. Folks, you and I have to be careful. And I'm careful even saying this, that we need to be careful, because it could just be misconstrued all different ways. We have to be careful to stay single-minded in our service to God and not get sidetracked at the other churches who may not have the same methods and motives as ours, but if the message is the same and people can get saved, we have to rejoice in the glory God gets from it. Christianity has been done a bad service by preachers who have stood in their pulpit and pounded against other churches because they don't like what that church is doing. Because their women over there wear pants. And all the guys don't wear ties. And you know what? I saw the preacher out mowing his grass one Saturday afternoon with a t-shirt on. He's got a tattoo. He's evil. Now we're laughing about that. But there are churches that do that. And it's wrong. They're sidetracking on an issue that doesn't help advance the gospel one bit. I know people with ink and piercings that are closer to God than some guys that stand behind pulpits and rail on them. They're phonies. They're Pharisees. They repel people from the gospel. Our job is not to judge people for preferences, but to bring them to Christ. And you know what I have found? God deals with the preferences as they go along. Just as He's done in my own life. As I've grown and developed spiritually, and He speaks to me about different things in my life, I didn't need someone pounding me over the head trying to insinuate that I might not be spiritual or saved if I have this in my life. That's wrong. Paul was focused on the gospel. Didn't matter all this other stuff that's going on. Look at Paul's resolve in the midst of his undesirable circumstances. He was so focused here. Paul's focus. Let's look at that. Verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. His only focus was to magnify Christ. Magnify Christ. Not magnify me in my suit with white shirt and tie. I just happen to be wearing a white shirt today. Or magnify my church because we are all dressed in the right way. Not magnifying the music at my church, whatever it is, whatever side of it is. Magnify Christ. That was his focus. Folks, when we don't magnify Christ, we open ourselves up to being double-minded. Like a wave of the sea tossed back and forth. I'd rather just be focused on Christ, so no matter what the waves are doing, it doesn't matter because I'm focused on Christ. That's where we should be. What was it that Paul longed for? He talked about an earnest expectation and hope. In the Greek, it's one word. It means an intense hope that focuses on one object. Like the spectators watching a close race and it's nearing the finish line and everyone is focused on that one point. An earnest expectation and hope. He had a settled expectation that what he longed for would indeed come true. And as I'm out there in the back of the church with my pair of scissors, because none of y'all would do it, thank you very much. Okay, make a 50-year-old man get out there this summer with scissors. Shame on you. The whole time, I'm going to be thinking, $21 million, $21 million. $21 million, $21 million. I'm going to be focused on that one thing. This is what Paul was focused on. What was it? What was that hope, that finish line, that finish point that he was focused on? It was not to be freed from jail. Not at all did he think about, oh, if I could just get out of this. It was not to escape. He was not focused on, okay, let's just survive this ordeal. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. It wasn't that either. It wasn't to see evil come upon his captors. It wasn't to even the score with his critics with an attitude of vengeance. It wasn't that. It was to magnify Christ through his circumstances. He didn't want to be ashamed for any of the things that he did while he was in that circumstance. He didn't want to be ashamed of anything that he said or any way he responded to whatever circumstance he found himself in. He didn't want to slip and be found guilty of anything bad. He just wanted to magnify Christ in it. Look with me at verse 21. It leads right into this verse. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Folks, Paul's main focus in life was to live for Christ. When I live for Christ, it doesn't matter how any of you all treat me. It shouldn't matter how any of us treat you. If you're living for Christ, treat me bad. And you know how I should look when I come in here to church on Sunday? Smiling at everybody. Why? Because me being here is not about you and what you said to me. It's about Christ, right? That's what it should be for all of us. It shouldn't matter what anyone said, what anyone didn't say, what anyone didn't do, or what anyone did to me, because it's about Christ. When you come in here and you can't rejoice in spite of your circumstances, whether it's work-related or financial or health or relationship issues, even with people here, if you can't come in here and rejoice in spite of that, you are not worshiping God when you're here. You're focused on yourself. Paul didn't have one of those days because he was focused in earnest expectation and hope. Because of Paul's circumstances, here's what happened. Christ was known, Christ was preached, and Christ was magnified because of it. Perhaps nothing brings people closer to Christ than when they see a truly committed believer handle a difficult circumstance in a dignified way. They don't fall apart. They don't get revenge. They don't waste all their time and their energy and their resources defending themselves. They don't get angry at unfair treatment. They don't throw a pity party for themselves, hoping to get attention from others. Do people really do that with pity parties? That's the whole purpose of it, folks. They just accept their circumstances as the divine plan of God and proclaim with their life what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:19. He said, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Folks, I also want us to consider that Paul considered death a promotion and something to be desired. We, as believers, we don't have to fear death. Verse 23 says, Paul had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than what he knew right now. The best thing would be to demonstrate to other believers how to endure circumstances. Folks, I hope that our love for Christ and our concern for others motivates us to use our circumstances for the glory of God, not as a setback, not as another kick in the teeth from life. When God interrupts your life with a divinely appointed trial, rejoice and see it as an opportunity to bring people closer to Christ and to glorify God. Do you have that kind of relationship with Christ? Do you have that relationship with Christ? We've been talking about believers mostly today. Do you know for sure that you have that relationship with Christ? In other words, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd be in heaven? We cannot go through a trial the way Paul did apart from having Christ in our life. And yet the Bible says because of our sin, we don't have Christ in our life. We're separated. And it doesn't matter. The Bible tells me, and I had to realize this when I was 19, it didn't matter how many good things that I did, I still was apart from Christ. And the solution to that problem was when Christ died on a cross. And He then paid my penalty for my sin and allowed me then to be able to restore that relationship with Him through what He did on the cross. My friend, if you've never received that forgiveness from God, you're apart from Christ. You have no earnest expectation or hope to look forward to. Let me invite you today, in just a few moments to give you an opportunity to receive that forgiveness from Christ. Do you have Paul's kind of response to circumstances? All of us, do we? None of us have it down perfect. I guarantee you that. Something this past week, maybe, that happened in your life. Maybe something that's been going on. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing health thing. It's an ongoing relationship thing. And you have no joy. My friend, you're looking at the wrong thing. Would you today just confess that to God and make the commitment, I'm just going to magnify Christ. I'm going to see how God can use me to be an encouragement to others in this circumstance. Because our response to circumstances, folks, I believe this. I believe that our response either draws them closer to Christ, or if we allow our response to be fleshly, or whatever way we respond to it when we're not magnifying Christ, that response does not draw them closer to Christ, but maybe even pushes them further away. And that's because of the response that we choose. Would you choose a different response this morning? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I pray your Spirit would work here in this room this morning. You know what's going on in the hearts and lives of people here. Maybe no one else in this world knows, but you know. You've allowed it. It was your plan. And you know their response in their heart. You know what's going on. God, I pray that you would help them with that. Help them to, if it's a wrong response, to just confess that to you as sin. Ask your forgiveness. Experience that restoration and then leave today focused on you. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning as well that doesn't know you as their Savior, they need to be saved as you call it in your word. God, I pray today they would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed.